If you go from Atlanta, Georgia, about halfway to Greenville, you'll find the town of Elberton. You go north of Elberton 7 miles on Highway 77, off to the right, 100 yards off the highway, you will find the Georgia Guidestones set up by the Masonic Lodge of Georgia in 1980. It has the Ten Commandments for the New Age, written in about 8 different languages, I think. Commandment number 1, maintain humanity under 500 million. That's a half a billion. Why would the Masonic Lodge of Georgia want the world population to be a half billion? Interesting. Ted Turner, the president of CNN, the Communist News Network, said a total world population of 250 to 300 million people, a 95% decline, would be ideal. All right, Ted, you first. And you take your wife, Hanoi Jane Fonda, next. Prince Philip said, if I could be reincarnated, I would wish to return to Earth as a killer virus to lower human population levels. Folks, whether you like to believe it or not, there are some real loonies out there who think the world is overcrowded and it's their job to save the planet by reducing the world population by whatever means necessary. Their spirit guides have told them, actually demons, have told them they need to reduce the world population to a half billion by May 5th of the year 2000, when we enter the age of Aquarius. May 5th is the date Israel became a nation. It's also Karl Marx's birthday. Interesting. That's the target date to reduce the world population. And you're going to see famines and pestilence and plagues and wars and all kinds of things purposely designed to reduce the population. See, Satan hates people. I think it goes back to the promise Jesus made, or God made to him in Genesis chapter 3. The Lord said unto the serpent, which was Satan, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. See, the devil knows someday some seed of the woman is going to bruise his head, and he's trying to save his own hide, folks. So his solution is, let's kill every human. You know, they wanted to kill baby Jesus in Bethlehem, so what did Herod do? He killed all the babies, right? And the devil doesn't know which seed of the woman is going to bruise his head. All he knows is he better go kill all of them. And he's got this, put it into the brains of some of these loonies down here, that their job is to reduce the world population to a half a billion to save the planet. What those loonies don't know is, when they get done doing their job, the devil's going to do them in also. They're stooges for the devil. But meanwhile, they're rich, they're powerful, and they're serious. So watch for some serious things going on here in the world, coming up soon. Okay, the population says the Earth is not billions of years old. Now let's look to some other scientific evidence. The stars in the universe are generally clustered into galaxies. They are spinning. But the stars in the center are going faster than the stars at the outside. Which means, if they were billions of years old, they would have lost their spiral shape by now. The stars, the galaxies, have these spiral arms on them, indicating they are not billions of years old. They would have lost all that spiral shape. Cannot possibly be billions of years old. The textbooks will say, stars gradually evolve from a red giant, and they slowly turn into a white dwarf. Typical textbooks will say this takes 100,000 years. Some say it takes 1 billion years for a white star to change to a white, from a red star to change to a white dwarf. Yet we know from science that all the ancient astronomers said Sirius, which is the brightest star in the sky, Sirius was a red star. Today, Sirius is a white dwarf star. So we know it happens in less than 2,000 years. Textbook says it takes 100,000. I don't think so. So nothing from the stars tells us they are billions of years old. All of the planets that we observe are cooling off. They're constantly losing their heat. Jupiter is losing heat twice as fast as it gains it from the sun. It can't be billions of years old. I mean, if you walked into a room and found a cup of coffee sitting on the table, and I said, don't touch the coffee, it's hot. And you said, well, whose is it? I said, I don't know. It's been sitting there for 400 years. That'd be kind of hard to believe, don't you think? They want me to believe these planets are billions of years old and they're constantly losing heat? I don't think so. The planet Saturn has rings around it, but the rings are unstable and they're moving away from the planet. They can only be a few thousand years old. They can't be billions of years old. Now, I got a theory about the rings around Saturn. I cover that on videotape number 6, the Hovind theory. I think the rings around Saturn are probably about 4,400 years old, probably the same time as the flood. An ice meteor probably came through the solar system and did the whole thing, made the rings around Saturn, the craters on the planets, disrupted the Earth down here, made the polar ice caps. You need to watch video number 6 for all about that. But these rings are certainly unstable, and they might have been formed just 4,400 years ago. They're certainly not billions of years old, that's for sure. One of the moons is called Ganymede around the planet Jupiter. Ganymede is extremely hot. Scientists are very confused about this. They said, you know, Ganymede should have cooled off billions of years ago. Why is it still hot? Well, I got a clue, fellas. It's not billions of years old. That's why. See, the Bible says God made everything about 6,000 years ago. The moon is going around the Earth. How many knew that already? The moon goes around the Earth. Several. Okay. But, you know, as the moon goes around the Earth, it's gradually getting further and further away. We're slowly losing the moon. Now, it's only a couple inches a year. Nothing to worry about. Plus, nothing you can do about it anyway. But the moon is gradually getting further and further from the Earth. Now, kids, this is going to be kind of complicated, so listen carefully. The moon is getting farther from the Earth every day. So that means that it used to be closer. How many can figure that out? No help. Okay? Well, if you bring the moon back in closer, you create a problem. You see, the moon causes the tides. Now, you folks up here in Pennsylvania probably don't worry about the tides. But in Pensacola, you worry about the tides. And if you bring the moon back in closer, the tides would be higher because of a law called the inverse square law. If you half the distance, you quadruple the attraction. So bringing the moon back in a few billion years ago would create a problem. The tides would be so high that it would drown everything on Earth twice a day. And you can only drown comfortably once a day. Somebody says the Earth is billions of years old. I'm going to have an answer to this one, folks. Why is it the moon is leaving us and it can only be a few thousand years old? It's certainly not billions. This creates a problem. I have in my office a porthole from a space capsule. It is all pitted and scratched because outer space is full of dust. And when they run into the dust at 18,000 miles an hour, it scratches the glass. Now, for years, the scientists were worried about landing on the moon because they thought there would be too much dust up there. It was a very serious concern. Isaac Asimov said in 1959, before they went to the moon, Isaac Asimov said, "I get a picture, therefore, of the first spaceship picking out a nice level place for landing purposes, coming in slowly downward, tail first, and sinking majestically out of sight." He was worried there would be a thick layer of dust on the moon because they had calculated roughly an inch of dust would accumulate every 10,000 years. And Isaac thought the moon was billions of years old. Well, you get your calculator and divide a billion by 10,000, you get a lot of inches of dust. A famous astronomer named Littleton said the moon could have a layer of dust several miles deep over it. Here's a typical children's book about the moon, 1959. Look at the date here. They said, "Boys and girls, the moon does not look like the Earth at all. There are no trees, no lakes, no water at all. There is just dust, gray dust, 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 dust." They were very concerned about landing on the moon. It was the dust was indeed a very serious consideration. To prevent the guys from sinking in, they put huge landing pads on the spacecraft. They made the backpack dustproof, just in case they sank in. Great big landing pads, duck feet they called them. When they got there and walked on the moon, they found the dust was about a half inch deep. And the Christians at NASA said, "Hey, fellas, where's all this dust you were worried about?" Now, they didn't say it, but I know the atheists were thinking, "You know, I bet the Baptists went up and cleaned that just to make us look stupid." No, we didn't do it, folks. I can tell them where the dust is. You see, God created everything about 6,000 years ago. It's not billions of years old. So what happened in 1972, I believe, after they'd already been to the moon a few times, they knew the dust wasn't there. So they had to come up with an answer for why not. So they started collecting dust particles up there, and they measured how many dust particles come in of certain sizes. Then they interpreted it and said, "See, this does fit the age of the Earth, is 4.6 billion years old. So they revised the calculations of how much dust there should be. What they don't tell you is they left out all sorts of particle sizes. If you go through and you reinterpret the data, including all the particle sizes they left out, you actually get a dust accumulation of about 2.7 inches every million years. Which means if it was 4.6 billion years old, it would be 1,000 feet deep. Now, one of the problems they leave out is the dust from outer space, when it hits, it blows a bunch of other stuff up. And the dust from outer space actually only accounts for one particle out of 67. So they've got to take their numbers times 67. There's a great article about all that in Walter Brown's book called In the Beginning, which is on my back table back there if you want to get one of those. Now, I know some creationists have said you shouldn't use the moon dust argument anymore. Well, folks, I think it is still a valid argument that certainly the moon is not billions of years old. The dust is only about a half inch deep, and that fits what the Bible teaches, a few thousand years of accumulation, not a problem. Comets are flying around through space, and these comets are basically giant snowballs, but they're constantly losing material. The solar wind is blowing the tail off the comet. And you can't just keep losing and losing and losing. Pretty soon, it's gone. It's kind of like your checkbook. How many have a spouse that has not figured that out yet? No, don't raise your hand. See, if your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall every time. And these comets are constantly losing material. So they estimate that the short-period comets have a life expectancy of less than 10,000 years. Well, they've known this was a problem for some time, and so those who want to believe the universe is billions of years old, they say, well, maybe there's a cloud out there just beyond the planets where we cannot see them. The Oort cloud, it was proposed. One guy writes about me on the Internet all the time, and his name is Madsen. He gave an answer to all of my Young Earth comments I'm giving here. He wrote a book called Answers to Hovind's Young Earth Arguments. You ought to read the book. It's hilarious. I wish I could debate him. I could go through and take time to demolish each one. But he thinks he's answered all my arguments. He says, during the 1950s, Jan Oort proposed a great spherical shell of them existed in the remote frontiers of our solar system. In other words, there's a cloud of comets out there, but we can't see them. Oh, just beyond where we can see them. No one's ever seen the Oort cloud, folks. Oort never saw the Oort cloud. It was actually based on a mathematical error. According to the astronomer Littleton, there is no Oort cloud. But see, they have to have an answer for why do we still have these comets? And then Madsen said, sorry, fellas, if you want to use this comet argument, it is up to you to prove beyond a reasonable doubt the Oort cloud and other sources don't exist. Now think about that logic. We have to prove they don't exist? How do you prove the non-existence of something? Where would you start to do that? No, I think if he wants to use my tax dollars to push his evolution religion off on these kids in school, it's his job to prove it does exist. Meanwhile, it's still a valid argument, folks. We still have short-period comets. That we know. They don't last more than 10,000 years. That we know. So the Bible says about 6,000 years ago for the creation. Well, that's a reasonable assumption to come to. Now, everything from the heavens declares the glory of God. The psalmist said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. He said, when I consider thy heavens. Notice, kids, it says when, not if. I think you'd be wise to spend some time considering God's heavens. I think we get too tied up considering things man has made, the TV, the VCR, etc. We don't spend enough time considering what God has made. We need to stop and think about it. It says, Psalmist said, while I was musing. The word muse is used twice in the Bible. It means to think. Just plain think. Now, if you put the letter A in front of a word in English, it's called the antonym, which means the opposite of. So when you put the letter A in front of the word muse, you get the word amuse, which literally means to not think. We have whole parks where you can pay and go do that. How many have heard of those before? Amusement parks, right? All sorts of those things. Amuse. I'm not thinking. Yep, pay and puke. You know, go around in circles so you throw up. Those are called amusement parks. And he said, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Man, when you stop and consider what God has made, folks, it's incredible. Speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee. Well, the heavens tell us they're not billions of years old. What does the earth say about itself? Job said, speak to the earth. Well, the earth has a magnetic field around it. This magnetic field is getting weaker and weaker. We're losing our magnetic strength. So they've tried to propose that maybe the magnetic field is reversing. We'll get into that more on video number 6. There are no magnetic reversals at the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. There are stronger and weaker magnetism areas, but all of them point north. Somebody came along and took that sine wave and drew a line through the middle and said, wow, look, reversals. No, there are no reversals on the bottom of the Mid-Atlantic Ridge. None. I think it happened when the fountains of the deep broke open and the basalt cracked and the water went into the cracks and cooled the basalt. Cold basalt stores magnetic fields. Hot basalt doesn't. So what they actually measured down there was the cracks in the floor with stronger and weaker magnetism, but no reversals. But they come up with this reversal idea to answer an embarrassing problem. Earth's magnetic field is getting weaker. That has been observed. Nobody's ever observed it reverse. There is no evidence that it even could reverse. So if the Earth's magnetic field is reversing, I mean, is declining, that means it cannot be billions of years old, because if you go back in time and make it stronger, it becomes so strong, it becomes a heat problem and destroys all life on Earth. Secondly, that means carbon dating cannot work for more than a few thousand years. And that's another major factor they don't consider with carbon dating, which we get into a whole lot on videotape number 7 about how carbon dating, it gets wild dates, just unbelievable stuff. You know, they date one part of a mammoth and it's 44,000 years old. They date another part of the same mammoth and it's only 9,000 years old or something like that. It depends which number they want to publish at the time. But there's a lot of stretching of the numbers in that. We'll get into that more in number 7. But they do this line across the middle of the Mid-Atlantic Ridge saying there are magnetic reversals. No, there are not any magnetic reversals at the bottom of the floor. The fact is the magnetic strength of the Earth indicates it cannot be billions of years old. A couple of more facts here. The Earth is spinning. We're turning around. How many knew that already? 4, 5, 6, okay? The Earth is spinning a little over 1,000 miles an hour at the equator, but the Earth is slowing down. It actually is slowing down enough that they have to add a second to the clock every once in a while to keep it up to date, because the clocks are going off. In 1990, Pensacola News Journal ran the article and said, we need to give 1990 one last tick, because this article says, regular clocks use days as a measure, which are going longer by 1/1000th of a second or more daily as Earth's rotation slows. 1992, Astronomy Magazine announced, Earth's rotation is slowing down. June will be 1 second longer than normal. We will have leap second. Leap second. Now, most people have never heard of leap second. They've heard of leap year, but they didn't know we have a leap second. We have to have a leap second about every year and a half because Earth's rotation is slowing down. Now, kids, this is going to be complicated, so listen carefully. The Earth is spinning, but it is slowing down. So that means that it used to be going faster. How many can figure that out with no help? 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Oh, 2 more. 3, 10. Nobody else? Okay. It's 11. There we go. Thank you, brother. The Earth's a little slow, but he got it, preacher. Okay. He must be a deacon, right? Okay. Earth's rotation is slowing down, folks. Well, that means it used to be going faster. Now, if the Earth is only 6,000 years old, this is not a problem. It was going a little bit faster. Adam wouldn't notice. He didn't have a watch anyway. But some of these guys would like me to believe, and like you to believe, that the Earth is billions of years old. Ooh, now that would make a problem. You go back a few billion years, the Earth was spinning real fast. Your days and nights would be pretty quick. Get up, go to bed, get up, go to bed, get up, go to bed. You'd never get nothing done. Centrifugal force would have been enormous, and the winds would have been 5,000 miles an hour from the Coriolis effect. And you think the dinosaurs lived 200 million years ago? Huh. I know what happened to them. They got blown off. No, they did not live 200 million years ago, folks. Just simply not true. The Sahara Desert has what is called a prevailing wind pattern. The wind almost always blows the same direction. Now, this creates a problem. The hot air coming off the desert blows on the trees and grass at the edge of the desert, and it burns it, cooks it. And pretty soon that area becomes desert. The desert is growing. The process is called desertification. All deserts do this. They grow. Sahara Desert is growing continually, about 4 miles a year right now. Now, people on the edge are speeding it up from, you know, poor farming and stuff like that, but even without the people, the desert would still grow. Sahara Desert's only 1,300 miles north to south. It's growing 4 miles a year. It can only be a few thousand years old, and nobody argues with that. But the question is, if the Earth is billions of years old, why isn't the desert larger? Why is the biggest desert in the world only a few thousand years old? Well, I have a theory about that. Now, here's my theory. I believe about 6,000 years ago, God created the heaven and the earth. 4,400 years ago, there was a flood that destroyed the world. It's pretty hard to have a desert under a flood. And so the desert couldn't start growing until the flood water went down. And so I predict, based on what the Bible teaches, that the largest desert in the world will be less than 4,400 years old. Oh, it is. Maybe the Bible's right. It's only a few thousand years old, folks. Interesting. Did you know when they drill down into the ground, sometimes they hit oil? The oil down there is under incredible pressure. Sometimes they get oil wells with 20,000 pounds per square inch. That oil comes squirting up out of the ground, poof, like a big zip. 20,000 PSI. The guys who study the rocks on top of the oil say, you know, that rock can't handle that pressure for more than probably a few thousand years. It should have cracked the rock. The pressure should have leaked off. Okay, well, then I've got a couple of obvious questions. Where did the oil come from? And why is it still under pressure? Now, nearly all scientists agree that oil is formed from organisms like plants or animals that are squished, they're pressurized, and converted to oil. Scientists can take a ton of garbage and squeeze it into oil in a few minutes in the laboratory. It has been demonstrated that oil can be formed under natural conditions in the earth in less than 1,000 years. Not millions of years. Doesn't take but 1,000, maybe 10,000 at the max to form oil. Now, Sinclair Oil Company for years had the dinosaur as their logo. They said the dinosaurs turned to oil. Yes, boys and girls, they've been mellowed for 80 million years. I don't think so. I've got a theory about the oil. Now, here's my theory. I believe about 6,000 years ago, God created the heaven and the earth. 4,400 years ago, there was a flood. In that flood, lots of critters and people drowned. Their carcasses got buried by the sand and gravel and rocks and mud, and it got pretty heavy after a while, and it squished them into oil. So the oil is down there from the people and animals that drowned in the flood. And that means, if you stop and think about that, you drove over here today on some of your ancestors. Next time you're at the gas station, pumping them in there, and say, bye, Grandpa. You should have listened to Noah. He told you it was going to rain, Grandpa. Boy, it did, didn't it? The oil says it's not millions of years old. I was in Denver, Colorado, and a couple of guys came to the meeting, and they said, Mr. Hovind, we know you believe the earth is only 6,000 years old. We'd like to prove to you that you are wrong. I get that everywhere I go. They said, would you come with us, please? I got to go inside the Denver National Ice Core Laboratory. These are the guys that drill holes in the ice at the South Pole and up in Greenland. They actually drill holes all over the place, and they drill out and pull out a core sample. They got a neat machine that does that. They set up a big tent or big building, and they drill core samples, and they pull up the core of ice, and they count the rings. And they took me into the freezer, 36 below zero. Big, huge suit, big hat, big boots. I was freezing in a few seconds with my Florida blood. I went into this massive freezer and saw the ice cores laid out on the table. They said, now, Mr. Hovind, look at this right here. You see a dark line and a light line, and you can see these lines on these ice cores. I said, oh, yeah, real, like tree rings. Easy to see. They said, you see what happens? The ice or the snow melts a little bit in the summer. Just the top melts, and it refreezes. It forms a layer of clear ice, and it shows up dark here. In the winter, the snow doesn't get a chance to melt. It just packs and shows up as white pressed layers. So these are actual annual rings, is what they told me. And we can count these annual rings as you get the dark layer and light layer and dark layer and light layer. We can count these annual rings. Man, we drilled down 10,000 feet and we counted 135,000 annual rings. They said, how can you say the earth is only 6,000 years old? We know it's at least 135,000. I said, well, fellows, aren't you assuming those are annual rings? See, they didn't know about the lost squadron. But in 1942, some airplanes ran out of gas, World War II. They landed in Greenland. Some guy got the brilliant idea, 1990, to go gas up the airplanes, brush the snow off the windshield, and fly them home. World War II vintage aircraft. Well, when he finally found the airplanes, they were under 263 feet of ice in 48 years. Now let's do some calculating on this one. 48 years, 263 feet of ice, that's 5.5 feet a year. 10,000 feet is the deepest hole. You divide that by 5.5, you get 1,824 years. Now, I know the deeper you get, the more the ice squishes and the layers get much closer together. So really, 4,400 is a very reasonable assumption for all of the ice at the North and South Pole. So I called the guy that dug the airplane out. His name is Bob Carden. Here's his phone number. He's got a website, thelostsquadron.com. I called him up and I said, Bob, I understand you dug out the airplane. Is that right? He said, yes, I did. I said, when you dug down to get to those airplanes, did you notice any layers in the ice? He said, oh, yes. I said, how many were there? He said, well, I didn't count them, but there were many hundreds of them. Many hundreds of layers of ice above the airplanes in 48 years. See, those layers are not summer, winter, summer, winter, summer, winter. What they are is warm, cold, warm, cold, warm, cold. You can get 30 of those in 1 year. You can get 10 of those in 1 day around here, can't you? Warm, cold, warm, cold. But guess what? In 1998, Scientific American ran an article about it, and they still called them annual rings. Now, either somebody's ill-informed, or he's deliberately lying. Those are not annual rings. I'm afraid most of the books we have today, folks, are no longer books about science. They're books about evolution. The purpose is to teach the kids evolution theory. They're trying to spread their religion on your kids. Now, I like science. I taught it for years. There's lots of good science in some of the books. But most of them are now books about evolution instead of books about science. Let's look at a few more facts here. The Mississippi River is depositing sediments, mud, at the rate of 80,000 tons every hour. 80,000 tons of mud comes down the Mississippi and ends up in New Orleans. That delta is growing larger and larger and larger. Scientists have studied the delta. They've drilled through it for oil every place. They say the delta probably took about 30,000 years to accumulate. Okay, that's a long time, but I got a question. If the Earth is millions of years old, why isn't the whole Gulf of Mexico full of mud by now? They'll say, well, hey, it's 30,000 years old. That proves the Bible's wrong. Bible says only 6,000. Well, no. See, I got a theory about that delta. Here's my theory. I believe about 6,000 years ago, God created the heaven and the earth. 4,400 years ago, there was a flood. In that flood, lots of critters drowned. And as the mountains lifted up, Psalm 104, the mountains lifted up, the valley sank down, the water rushed off. As the water was rushing off during the last part of the flood, half of that mud washed out there the first 10 minutes. Because you had a lot of water moving over soft sediments and no grass and trees to protect it. You'd get rapid erosion. So it looks like it took 30,000 years. 4,400. They forgot the flood. Here's a picture of the oldest tree in the world. This oldest tree in the world in Southern California is a bristlecone pine tree. It is 4,300 years old. Earth's oldest organism. That's a pretty old tree. But I got a question. If the Earth is millions of years old, why don't we have an older tree someplace? Why is the oldest tree 4,300 years old? Well, I have a theory about that. Here's my theory. I believe about 6,000 years ago, God created the heaven and the earth. 4,400 years ago, there was a flood, wrecked everything, and so the oldest tree should be less than 4,400 years old. Oh, it is. Maybe the Bible's right. Here's a picture of a coral reef growing underwater. You know, the largest reef in the world is in Australia. Preacher, I got a call from a church in Brisbane, Australia. They said, Brother Hovind, would you like to come preach over here? I said, I need to pray about this. He said, yes. So I went over and preached in Brisbane, Australia. I got to go scuba diving at the Great Barrier Reef. It was incredible. Did you know during World War II, some of that reef got destroyed by ships and anchors and bombs and stuff like that? And so the environmentalist wackos went in there to see how fast the reef grows back. They watched it grow for 20 years. It was a government project. Here's a picture of a coral reef growing underwater. You know, the largest reef in the world is in Australia. Preacher, I got a call from a church in Brisbane, Australia. They said, Brother Hopin, would you like to come preach over here? I said, I need to pray about this. He said, yes. So I went over and preached in Brisbane, Australia. I got to go scuba diving at the Great Barrier Reef. It was incredible. Did you know during World War II, some of that reef got destroyed by ships and anchors and bombs and stuff like that? And so the environmentalist wackos went in there to see how fast the reef grows back. They watched it grow for 20 years. It was a government project. After watching the reef grow for 20 years, they said the reef is probably less than 4,200 years old. Some said only 3,700 years old. Okay. That's pretty old, but I got a question now. If the earth is millions of years old, why don't we have a bigger reef someplace? Why is the biggest reef in the world less than 4,200 years old? Well, I have a theory about that. Here's my theory. I believe about 6,000 years ago, God created the heavens and the earth, and 4,400 years ago, there was a flood. And so I predict, based on the Bible teaching, that the biggest reef in the world is less than 4,400 years old. It is. Wow. Here's a picture of Niagara Falls. Notice what the textbook says. Boys and girls, the rocky ledge above Niagara Falls has been eroding for 9,900 years. How do they know that? Well, the rocks are breaking off the edge, folks. Niagara Falls is eating its way south. The Canadians built a wall on their side to make sure it erodes American soil instead of Canadian soil. Concrete wall up there. The rocks are breaking off the edge, and Niagara Falls is moving backwards. All waterfalls do that. Depends on how hard the rock is they're going over, but they all eat their way backwards. Niagara Falls has been observed to go back for several hundred years. The museum guide up there says it's moving 4.7 feet a year. Now, that's until 1930 when they diverted most of the water for hydroelectric power. They only turn it on during tourist season. They can actually shut off Niagara Falls now. But up until the 1930s, when it was just normally, naturally flowing, it lost about 4.7 feet a year. Interesting. See, Niagara Falls is moving back. The textbook says it's moved 7.5 miles, and that makes it 9,900 years old. Well, now, hold on just a minute. It is true, Niagara Falls is moving back. Niagara Falls is right there. It used to be up there. It's moved back 7.5 miles. So the question is, if the earth is billions of years old, why hasn't it moved back to Lake Erie by now? Or clear to Florida? By the way, do you know how they date the ice ages by Niagara Falls, Gulf of Mexico? They have two rubber rulers measuring against each other. So the evolutionist will say, this is proof that the last ice age was 9,900 years ago. Well, you dated the ice age by Niagara Falls erosion. It might be another explanation for this Niagara Falls. You know, why is Niagara Falls right there? Well, I got a theory about that. Here's my theory. I believe about 6,000 years ago, God created the heaven and the earth. 4,400 years ago, there was a flood. As the flood water was running off, about half that creek washed out the first 10 minutes. So it looks like it took 9,900 years. 44. They forgot the flood. That messes them up every time. Did you know when it rains, 30% of the water runs into the oceans, and it brings with it mineral salts off the ground? The evaporation takes the water out of the ocean and leaves the salt behind. The oceans are getting saltier every day. Today, the oceans are 3.6% salt. They could have done that in a few thousand years, not millions of years. So the question is, if the oceans are millions of years old or billions of years old, why aren't they real salty by now? I had an atheist one time tell me, Mr. Hovind, he said, how did the freshwater fish survive during Noah's flood? I said, well, sir, aren't you assuming the ocean was salt water? He said, well, it is. I said, well, it is today, but it's getting saltier every day. I think the ocean during the time of the flood was all fresh water. He said, well, then how did the saltwater fish survive? I said, there weren't any. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, the oceans have gradually become saltier, and some of the fish and animals have learned to adapt to salt water. Adaptation is true, folks. It has nothing to do with evolution, but adaptation does work. The animals adapted to salt water. And today we have saltwater alligators and freshwater alligators, and they probably had a common ancestor, an alligator. He said, well, that's evolution. I said, no, no, sir. See, changing from a freshwater alligator to a saltwater alligator is a relatively minor change compared to what you believe. You believe they had to change from a rock to an alligator. That would be a major change. We believe in adaptation, folks. We believe in natural selection. It has nothing to do with evolution. It has everything to do with creation. How many have ever gone into a cave and the guide said, don't touch the formations. They take millions of years to form, right? And the oil from your skin will get on these stalactites and it'll stop them from growing for millions of years. And the kids all go, wow. Yes, boys and girls, New Mexico's Carlsbad Caverns took 250 million years to form. That's what the textbooks teach. They say tiny drops of water did this over millions of years. I don't think so. There's a bat covered up with flowstone before it could rot. Don't you think he would rot in less than a few thousand years? Here are 50-inch long stalactites growing under the Lincoln Memorial. It was built 1922. Did Lincoln die 50,000 years ago? Here are 2-inch stalactites growing off a refrigeration shed in Pensacola, Florida. They closed on a mine in Australia. They went 55 years later, opened up the mine, and found giant flowstone formations all over the mine in 55 years. Down in the circle, you can see 2 people, 2 miners for scale. That's people in there. These are massive. Some guys in Wyoming had this a bubbling spring bubbled up out of their property, you know, mineral spring, and it left behind a mineral deposit. How many of you get mineral water here when it drips in your sink, it leaves a rust spot on the bottom of the sink? Okay. These guys had one of these springs bubbling up out of their property, high mineral content. So in 1903, they stuck a pipe in the hole in the spring. It made the water bubble out the top. No big deal. But as the water ran down the side of the pipe, it evaporated, some of it did, and it left behind a mineral deposit. And that coating of minerals on there started getting thicker and thicker and thicker. From 1903 until today, it has reached this size. Giant flowstone formation, folks. It does not take millions of years for those things to form. It takes the right conditions and a few years. And the biggest caverns we have in the world and the biggest flowstone formations could have been formed since Noah's flood. When it rains, 30% of the water runs into the oceans. It also brings with it soil. The mountains are eroding flat. At the current rate of erosion, the mountains will erode down to nothing in 14 million years. Okay, then I got a question. How can we have fossils that are 300 times older than that still above sea level? How can they say dinosaur bones are 70 million years old? They should have washed out to sea 5 times. Not only that, to compound the problem, the oceans are filling in with mud. But there's only enough mud down there for a few thousand years worth of accumulation. Which is why the continental drift theory and plate subduction is an extremely important theory to the evolutionist, because it answers the embarrassing question of why aren't there more sediments in the ocean floors? We cover a whole lot more on that on videotape number 6 about the Hovind theory. The simple fact is the evidence is overwhelming. The Earth is young. It is not billions of years old. It cannot be. Textbook says it's billions of years old. Jesus said, no, creation of Adam was the beginning. And if a Christian starts thinking the Earth is billions of years old, it will ruin his faith in the Bible. And a lot of people don't get saved because they don't think the Bible is accurate, because they've been taught the earth is billions of years old. This is Satan's favorite lie. It's working great. He didn't want to rock the boat. And when Christians start thinking the earth is billions of years old, it really wrecks their faith. That's what happened to Crawford Toy. You probably never heard of Crawford Toy. But you might have heard of the girl he almost married. He nearly married a girl named Lottie Moon, who later became a famous Southern Baptist missionary to China. Every year today, the Southern Baptists have the Lottie Moon offerings. Go to any Southern Baptist church and ask them for their Lottie Moon offering envelope, and they'll show you one. Well, Crawford Toy started thinking the earth was millions of years old because he lived back in the 1800s when most people started to believe that. Before that, you know, everybody thought the Bible was right, the earth is 6,000 years old. Crawford said to his class in seminary one day, "The Bible intends to teach a plain six-day creation. The Bible is simply an error." At that point, Crawford, the Bible's an error? Maybe your theory's an error, Crawford. Maybe you have been brainwashed. Folks, it is very easy to get brainwashed. I will try to brainwash the entire crowd here this morning. I will tell you a little story. As I tell the story, I will actually brainwash you. Maybe you've never been brainwashed before. It's a harmless procedure. When I'm done brainwashing you, I will ask you two questions. And if you know the answer to the questions, I want you to simply raise your hand. Don't tell anybody next to you. Okay? Here goes. Simple story. Now pay attention. Once upon a time, a man left home jogging. He jogged a little ways and turned left. He jogged a little ways and turned left. He jogged a little ways and turned left and jogged back home. As he was jogging home, he noticed two masked men were waiting for him at home. Who were the masked men? And why did he leave home jogging? If you know for sure, raise your hand. Okay, there's a few. Okay, the rest of you, pay attention. We're going to try this one more time. Once upon a time, a man left home jogging. He jogged a little ways and turned left. I'll give you a hint. That's very important. He jogged a little ways and turned left. He jogged a little ways and turned left and jogged back home. As he was jogging home, he noticed two masked men were waiting for him at home. Who were the masked men, and why did he leave home jogging? Anybody new figure it out? Two, three, four more, five more. Okay, the rest of you, pay attention. We're going to try this one more time. Only this time, I'm going to unbrainwash you just by showing you a picture. Watch the picture and listen carefully. You should be unbrainwashed in a few seconds. Once upon a time, a man left home jogging. He jogged a little ways and turned left. He jogged a little ways and turned left. He jogged a little ways and turned left and jogged back home. As he was jogging home, he noticed two masked men were waiting for him at home. Who were the masked men? A catcher and the umpire. You say, Brother Hovind, is it that easy to get brainwashed? Yep. As soon as I said a man left home, you started thinking about a house, and for the rest of the story, you couldn't figure out who those guys were. Right? Mm-hmm. You know how the devil wants to brainwash you? He starts the kids off in kindergarten, and he says, boys and girls, num 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 balls. First page in the book will show the kids some dinosaurs, because kids like dinosaurs. First sentence in the book says, millions of years ago, right? How many have seen something like that before? Hey, folks, that's calling Jesus a liar. He said the creation of Adam was the beginning. The kindergarten books are telling them dinosaurs lived billions, millions of years ago. Somebody's wrong, folks. Here the teachers in school are using your tax dollars to teach evolution to the kids. That's going to happen tomorrow in this town, isn't it? Here we are paying for the destruction of Christianity in our own schools by a lot of, I think, well-meaning teachers who simply don't know any better. They've been taught the earth is millions of years old. See, they've got a bad philosophy. We get into a whole lot of that in videotape number 5 about how the evolution philosophy has affected communism, socialism, Nazism, the New World Order. It's unreal how that theory has affected things. But the Bible says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Evolution is a philosophy. It's not a science. No scientific evidence to back it up at all. If a kid goes 12 years to a school in your town, what will he view the world as? He's going to view the world as having been evolved and no God created it. I think it was James Dobson said 70% of the kids that go off from Christian homes to secular schools lose their confidence in the Bible. Folks, I think it's time to get your kids out if you possibly can. Just get them out. Homeschool, private school, if you can, get them out. If you got to leave them in there, really prepare them. I go speak in public schools a lot. They are not the enemy. The teachers are not the enemy. A lot of good principles. But folks, the curriculum they work from is humanistic, atheistic, socialistic, communistic. I collect them. I got a huge collection of the books. And I'll debate that with anybody. See, basically it boils down to this. If the creation story is true, man was created in God's image and he fell. And now he's a sinner and he needs a savior. The devil doesn't want you to think you need a savior because you might start looking for one. See, if a man doesn't think he's drowning, he's not going to call the lifeguard. And the devil doesn't want you to think you're lost because you might start looking for the savior. So he wants you to believe the evolution story, which says you're not a fallen creature, you're an evolving creature, you're getting better. Man, you started off like a monkey, and you're getting bigger and better and stronger and smarter. It's a lie to keep you from looking for the Savior. If the evolution story is true, we don't need a Savior. Save from what? There's no such thing as sin, that's for sure. If the creation story is true, man brought death into the world, and death is a terrible thing. If the evolution story is true, death brought man into the world. And death is a wonderful thing. That's how we get ahead. That's what Adolf Hitler thought. He thought, man, if we can just kill off these inferior species, the superior blonde-haired, blue-eyed Aryans, blonde-haired, blue-eyed Norwegians, Aryan, he said, they can take over the world. Racism has its roots solidly in this evolution philosophy. I cover a whole lot more on that on videotape number 5 about how these two theories tie together. But see, the devil doesn't want you to believe God created the world because you never will come for the Savior. And he doesn't want you to believe there was a flood because then that means God has the right to judge his creation. And the Bible says there's a coming judgment. We'll talk more about that in session number 3 on first videotape. There's actually 3 sessions on there. How that the world before the flood was very different. People lived to be 900 years old. You say, why did they do that? We cover that in the next session. And that means dinosaurs had to live with Adam and Eve. People say, dinosaurs with Adam and Eve? Oh, yeah, just big lizards. Real big. And then they say, well, just what happened to the dinosaurs then? Did Noah take them on the ark? Well, we cover all that for 2 hours on video number 2 about dinosaurs that have lived with man all through history, dinosaurs on the ark with Noah, dinosaurs mentioned in the Bible, and some dinosaurs that are probably still alive today. Video number 2. That's another story, though. For today, I want you to leave you with this thought. If God created this world, he's the boss, he's the master, he's the owner. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're lost. You're going to hell. God doesn't want you to go to hell. I don't want you to go to hell. The devil wants you to go to hell. What you need to do is ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sins. See, God gave the law so the people could look at the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law and say, wow, I can't do this. Lord, have mercy on me. And some of those guys said, wow, we can do this, no problem. Oh, big mistake. They should have looked at the law and said, I can't do that. And throwing themselves on the mercy of God. Folks, we can't be perfect. God demands perfection to come to heaven. None of you are perfect. If you think you are, go walk on some water. I want to see that. We're sinners. We deserve hell. But God loves us. He wants to forgive you and save you and take you to heaven, which means that you can only do that because of his grace. And if you'll ask him, he'll save you. He did me. 1969, I said, Lord, I'm a sinner. He said, you can say that again. I said, come on, Lord, you don't need to rub it in. I said, Lord, I'd like to be forgiven. I'd like to be saved. and I gave my heart to Jesus. February 9th, 1969, became a child of God. If you're not sure you're saved, that's what you need to do today. Now, if you are saved, you need to get busy and tell others. Folks, there's a war going on. You ought to find something to do. Tell somebody how to get to come to heaven. We'll cover more on the Garden of Eden and that type of stuff in the next session. On this tape, we talked about the age of the earth and what the Garden of Eden was like. It's interesting to learn things about dinosaurs and about creation and evolution, but it's much more important to know that you personally are going to heaven. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, or if you're not sure you're going to heaven, let me share with you very quickly and simply what the Bible says about how to go to heaven. You don't have to do what God says, but you at least ought to know what's going on and know what you need to do. When I was a sophomore in high school in East Peoria, Illinois, I had been raised in a variety of different churches, but I didn't know if I was going to heaven. I didn't know if I had ever trusted Christ. I wasn't saved. And a friend of mine asked me, he said, "Kent, do you know if you're going to heaven?" I said, "No, I sure don't." He said, "Well, if I could take the Bible and show you what the Bible says, would you be interested in knowing?" I said, "Yeah, I'd like to know about that." So he took his Bible and showed me three simple verses, and for the first time in my life, I understood what God wanted. The Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 3, in verse number 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Everybody is a sinner. My friend looked at me and said, "Kent, you are a sinner. You've done things that God doesn't like." I said, "Boy, you can say that again." And the Bible says everyone is a sinner. Now, some are worse than others in man's eyes, but in God's eyes, one sin makes you a sinner. And you're in trouble if you've broken one of God's laws. You're guilty, you're a sinner. Now, in Romans chapter 6, in verse number 23, it tells us, "For the wages of sin is death." Of course, wages is something you earn. And wages of sin, what you have earned because of your sin, is you have earned the death penalty. You deserve to die and go to hell. The problem is, God doesn't want you to go to hell. So to be fair, God has to send everybody to hell because of one sin, but he decided to provide a way out. Jesus Christ came down and died on the cross to pay for your sins. And now you can accept what he did for you. So actually, his death pays for your sin. So my friend showed me, "The wages of sin is death." He said, "Kent, you deserve to die and go to hell." I said, "Yeah, I know that." He said, "But," the verse continues, "but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You do not get eternal life through the church. You don't get it through baptism. You don't get it through being good. You get eternal life through Jesus Christ. See, you received, and I received, we received from our parents a free gift of physical life. Somebody else did the work, went through the pain, paid all the bills, and you and I got free gift, physical life. Getting born really only takes a few minutes. Now, growing takes a long time. And getting born into God's family only takes a few minutes. Growing in God's family takes a long time and requires a lot of effort, like reading your Bible, going to church, praying, doing those things. They help you grow to be a good Christian, but they don't make you a Christian. You only become a Christian if somebody else does the work for you, if Jesus Christ comes and lives in your heart and makes you a new person. February 9th, 1969, my friend said, "Kent, you're a sinner." I said, "Yeah, I know that." He said, "According to the Bible, you deserve to die and go to hell." I said, "Yes, sir, I know that too." He said, "But God wants to give you a gift, eternal life. You deserve eternal death. God wants to give you eternal life." I said, "Well, how do I get it?" He said, "Watch this." Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13 tells us, for whosoever means anybody, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It doesn't say you might be saved. It says you shall be saved. Anybody that receives Jesus Christ, they call on him, they ask him to forgive them. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that if you receive him, you become a child of God. You become a son of God. In John chapter 3, it says, you must be born again. These things all tie together. When you receive Christ as your Savior, some people use the expression, you receive him into your heart. When you receive Jesus Christ, when you accept what he has done for you, you become a child of God. You receive the new birth. It just takes a few minutes to say, "Jesus, I'm a sinner. Would you please forgive me and save me?" And so February 9th, 1969, I bowed my head and I said, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I know you died for me on the cross. And I'd like you to forgive me. I'd like you to come live in the heart and save me and forgive me. Make a new person out of me, would you please, Lord? I just received Christ as my Savior. And so that day became my spiritual birthday into God's family. I'm now a child of God. Have been for quite a while. And if I do something wrong, I cannot go to hell because I've received the gift of eternal life, and eternal life lasts forever. But as God's child, I can receive his punishment. See, I'm in God's family now, and it's treated very different, a family matter, if I do some sin. Whereas before, I would have been, God would have been my judge. It was a legal matter if I had sinned. But now my sins are paid for. So when I tell people I'm going to heaven, it's not because I'm so good, it's because my sins are forgiven. You can have the same thing. If you'll accept Jesus Christ as your Savior right now, he'll forgive your sin and save you and take you to heaven. In this session, we talk about creation and evolution and dinosaurs and carbon dating and all those things that are interesting, but it's not going to matter if you go to hell. Please, check your heart. If you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, why don't you ask him to save you right now? Just bow your head and pray a simple prayer like I prayed in 1969. You can, now there's no magic words. God knows what's in your heart. But if you'd like to receive Christ, why don't you pray something like this along with me? Just pray and say, Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me on the cross. And I'd like to ask you to forgive me. I now receive you as my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, Romans 10:13 says, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you just receive Christ, you've got God's promise. You're going to heaven. And God's promises last forever. So if you've just done that, why don't you call or write or email me and let me know. My name and address will come up on the screen, and you can get a hold of me and let me know. You just received Christ as your Savior, and we can rejoice with you. Once you receive Christ, now that makes you born into God's family. That's just the beginning. Growing requires a lot of work. You're going to need to read your Bible, go to a good Bible-believing church, start telling others about Jesus, and there's all sorts of things. And I'll be glad to be a help if I can be. Thank you so much.